What do these metaphors describe? Family, God being the Heavenly Father, us being the sons and daughters, the bride of Christ, vine, branches, olive tree, temple being built with living stones, God's house, body of Christ. Do you know what these metaphors are referring to? They're referring to the church. In the wide range of metaphors for the church in the New Testament show us the beauty, the majesty, the significance of the church. Today we're continuing on in our series, What Happened? Who Am I? And we're looking at how, as Christians, we are a part of the church. If you are saved, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, you belong to the church. And so today we're going to be looking at the passage in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 31. But before we get into that passage, I would like us to take a step back, and I would like us to look at this idea of where the church comes from. I know you can give me the Sunday school answer and say Jesus, and that would be correct. But I want to look at some passages in the Old Testament almost as if like from a 10,000 foot view on what the scriptures are saying about the church and how it did come from Jesus, how it came from the seed of Abraham. You see, early on in the Bible, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see that God created, and he created everything good. He created the earth, humankind, and he created it to be in relationship with, he created humankind to be in relationship with him, and he told them not to eat from a specific tree. Well, the serpent comes in and deceives Adam and Eve and convinces them to eat from the tree, and they sin and rebel against God. And because of that, there was consequences that were given to the man, the woman, and the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, we see one of those consequences given to the serpent. And God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we see early on that there's this hostility, there's this enmity between the woman and the serpent, between the woman and Satan. And we see that from the woman is going to come the seed, the Zera, the offspring, the chosen one, the Messiah, Jesus. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. You see, in this Genesis narrative, we see that the serpent was instrumental in bringing down the woman, in deceiving the woman. And in turn, through the offspring of the woman, Jesus, the Messiah, he will crush the serpent. If you fast forward a little bit and go to Genesis 17, we see a covenant that God makes with Abraham. In verse 5 in chapter 17, it says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to be your offspring after you. You see, this covenant was made with Abraham approximately 4,000 years ago, and it still has implications for us today, because God promised that from Abraham there would be an offspring that comes from him. That's why in Genesis 22, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, saying, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring. As the stars of heaven and the sand of the and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You see it there? And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In the Messiah, this Zera, this seed that comes from Abraham. The people in Christ are the people of God, who are part of the covenant through Jesus. That means both Jews and Gentiles. That means anyone who would put their faith in Jesus is now associated with the covenant given to Abraham, that through his Zera, through his seed, the Messiah would come, and if you're in him, you're part of that covenant. You see, it is the elect, the people in the book of life. It's God's chosen people that are in Christ, that are a part of the church, part of the body. There's some people who devalue the Old Testament since we now have the New Testament, but that's nonsense. We can't unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament, since even look at this passage today. What our truth comes from the Old Testament. It's not possible to separate these. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given to us from God as his word. Our New Testament has understanding because of the Old Testament. This is a perfect example. We see God being a God of covenant. We saw that in Genesis, and we see that carry on into the New Testament. And everything that God does is closely tied to his covenant. I'm going to repeat that. Everything that God does is closely tied to his covenant. For example, God made a covenant with Noah that he would no longer flood the earth. He did that once. He looked down on earth. He saw that it was evil all the time, and he made a covenant and said, I won't do that again. So when it's raining outside, we're not sitting here wondering, is it going to rain for 40 days? Is water going to start shooting up from the ground and start flooding the earth? No, God is a God of covenant, and he stays true to that covenant. And so we know that the earth is not going to be flooded. I know maybe some of you are a little nervous because the East River and the Fox River seem to be rising each year and getting higher and higher, but I can tell you that God is true to his covenant. He's not going to flood the earth. And so the body of Christ is deeply rooted in covenant. It's deeply tied to covenant. So that's what I'm trying to show you today, is the origin of the church, that God's people are tied to a covenant to Abraham, that the Messiah would come, and in Christ is the offspring. And that is why the New Testament, book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament, starts with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because it's showing you that through Abraham comes the Messiah, Jesus, the seed that was promised in Genesis 3. And that is how we have the church today. Christians are followers of Christ. They are part of the body. Christ is the seed, the offspring, that all nations will be blessed. And this includes Israel. This includes the Gentiles. This includes the young, the old, the white, the black. If you're in Christ, you're part of the body. Now you move forward to a New Testament passage like Galatians 3, and listen to what it says about this offspring. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Abraham's offspring. That word there is singular. Again, it's referring to that seed, the Zerah, the seed that came through Abraham's family line. So do you see how closely the people of God, the church, is tied to Jesus? Many nations being God, many nations being God's people, is tied to Jesus. Your association to being an offspring is your connection to Jesus. That's where we get the body of Christ. That's where we get the church. So now let us transition to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verses 12 through 31. In this first part here, I want us to see how we are part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. These verses say this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. So what this is saying is just like the human body has many parts, but it's one body, so it is with Christ. There's many parts, but it's one body. If you are in Christ, you are part of the body. So what does that look like practically, you might be wondering? If you are connected to a local church, you are a part of the body. In the local church, the smaller body of believers, all together corporately makes up the big body of church. And when you're connected into a local church, you are to function and participate with the church. In verse 13, it says, baptized into one body. This isn't a water baptism. The water baptism is a testimony to the Spirit of God baptizing you into the body of believers. This spiritual baptism happens when you turn from being made dead in Christ to, sorry, being dead in sin to alive in Christ. Last sermon, I taught in this series that we were being delivered out of the domain of darkness. So when we're delivered out of the domain of darkness, we're delivered into Christ. We're delivered into the body. And it is the Spirit of God that makes you alive in Christ so that you can belong to Christ. It's what wakes you up spiritually. And I know we say this each week at church, but this is important. You're not a part of the body of Christ through saying a prayer, through giving money, through coming to church regularly, through doing a good thing. You're not a part of the church by being baptized as a baby. You're a part of the church when the Spirit of God makes you alive in Christ. When the Spirit of God immerses you and changes you, and you repent of your sins and you see Jesus and your need for a Savior, and you see your need for forgiveness, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, not as some add-on or some sidekick, but as Lord and Savior of your life. And He gives you faith so that you can see your connection not only to Jesus, but to the body of Christ. So if you are here today, if you are listening today and you are not a part of the body of Christ, I pray and hope that the Spirit of God will change your heart so that you can see that you were called to be a part of the body of Christ. If you repent from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that means Jew or Greek, that means slave or free, that means rich or poor, that means white or black. If you are in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. There's only one way to become a part of this body, and it's through Jesus. It's through the Spirit of God transforming your life. And this is a tough truth in a day where there's many roads that lead to God. There's many religions. There's many truths for people. But Jesus said that he is the only way. God himself in the flesh said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to him. No one comes to God except through him. He is the Savior, the Messiah, and the only way to right relationship with God. And so that means that the gospel is the good news to save sinners. The gospel is the good news to save the lost. The gospel is the good news to make you in Christ and a part of the church. The Spirit makes you born again to be a part of this body. I was doing some evangelism a couple weeks ago in the community here, and I came across a guy who was a professing believer. And then when I got to the question of, well, are you plugged into a local church? He said, no, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's Lord, Savior, but I'm not connected to a local church. And then he went on to say that when he does go to church, that he experiences the presence of God through worship and the word being preached. And I asked him, I'm like, well, why would you hold from yourself? Why would you keep yourself from experiencing those things if they're such a good thing? If you say that every time you do these things, it's such an awesome thing, why would you keep that from yourself? See, the church is a beautiful gift from God, a body of believers that we belong to. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dylan preached from Hebrews, and he was talking about that we shouldn't forsake the gathering of believers. And he talked about one thing that really stood out to me is, in church discipline, if someone is not honoring Christ with their life, discipline is removing them from the church. And yet, this is what we choose for ourselves sometimes. And so you can see that as a follower of Jesus, the significance and importance of being a part of the body and what a blessing it is. Now, I'm not saying that the church is perfect. There is one who is perfect, and that's God. The church is not perfect, but the church is God's people who come together, God's people who have experienced grace and transformation because of the gospel that now belong to a group, a body. Paul says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in Christ." We boast in Christ because he takes the weak and the foolish in the world to shame the wise. So we boast in Christ. Can you imagine if God gathered us together as believers and didn't empower us with his Spirit to function in the church? It's already difficult at times. Imagine being the body of Christ without the Spirit of God helping us. So we looked at how we are part of the body. Now I want us to look at how we are part of the body and we're supposed to function with diversity. Now notice here I said the word diversity, not division. We function as the body with diversity. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 20. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many people make up the body. It is not just one person. And sometimes, because of our selfishness, we would wish that the body of Christ was just about me and I was the only one in it. And we can have a mindset and attitude that the church is all about me. But let me remind us that Jesus is the center of the church. And it's humbling to see in this passage that it is the Spirit of God that puts you into this body of believers. It's not your good works, it's not your education, it's not your good ideas, it's not being a good person. It's the Spirit of God that makes you part of the body of Christ. And it's made up by many members. If the Spirit of God doesn't work in our heart, we will not love the body of Christ. We will not love Jesus. But if you love Jesus, we should love what Jesus loves, and that's the body of Christ. So many people make up the body of Christ. If God is working in people's hearts and lives, we should want them to be in the body of Christ. Help us to not have a mindset like, okay, I'm in the body of Christ. Who cares if anyone else comes in? Almost as if, like, I graduated from college now. Who cares if that college exists anymore? No, we want people to come in and be a part of the body of Christ. What does that look like? Well, that looks like evangelism, and evangelism can be divided into three parts: building relationships, inviting people to church, and sharing the gospel. All three of those parts are important when you look at evangelism. Sometimes you need to build relationships with people. Sometimes you need to invite people to church. Sometimes you need to share the gospel with people. Now, verses 15 and 16, we're looking at how our value isn't based on what someone says, but rather what God says. If God says you are part of the body, and God has washed you with his Spirit, you belong to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what people's opinions are. See, in this context, Paul was writing, and people were depressing some of the less gifted members by making them feel like they were not good enough to be a part of the body. The mindset is divisive. It's not embracing the diversity that comes in the body of Christ. And at times, I'm amazed at some of the divisive thoughts and words that are being said in the body of Christ. We are one body. Let us not speak poorly about someone else to feel better about ourselves, but rather let us love and serve in the body of Christ, knowing that the people in the body of Christ are an extension of us. So if we say hurtful things about that person is an extension of us, since we're all the body of Christ. Sometimes we might even get envious of other people's roles and gifts, and then we lose sight of what God has gifted us to do. Imagine if the eye tries to hear instead of see, it's going to be useless. We cannot be distracted by other people's gifts and abilities, because then we miss out on our gifts and our abilities and our what we bring to the table in the church. And we all contribute in a unique way, verse 17 says. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Wouldn't it be unique? It would be an interesting situation if I came in here today and said, you know what? I've been cleaning the church all week. I was helping Jen with her job. So I was cleaning all week, and then I just stood up here and said, well, I don't know what to say. Everyone would suffer. It'd be awkward and difficult for everyone. Diversity in the body of Christ is a beautiful thing. One thing that we do when elders meet with someone who wants to become a member of this church is we sit down with them, we hear their testimony, their story, and one thing we say to them is, Faith Chapel is here to love and serve you, but you're also here to be a part of Faith Chapel, to love and serve Faith Chapel. And it's a beautiful thing. As people are added to the church, this diversifies us. This brings people together with different gifts and abilities and skill sets so that we can continue to function as the body. So I want to transition and talk. So we talked about how we're part of the body to function with diversity. I want to talk about now how we're part of the body to function as one. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I can see it now in the church in Corinth. People jealous. People saying, we don't need you to be a part of the church here in Corinth. You're not exactly what we're looking for. You're not Jim, who has a lot of money, who has a well-established job, who is well known in the community, who comes from the Johnson family line. See, no, this church isn't for you. We see in verse 21 that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Why? Because it's not true. It's a lie. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. The body needs you. And sometimes we fall into the wrong thinking of, well, we have two pastors on staff. We have an administrative support. We have people doing these different roles. I don't need to do anything. Wrong. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes each day in Faith Chapel, in the body of Christ. I just recently heard about a couple youth group students doing a Bible study on Zoom with one of their friends, and I'm not a part of it, which is great because those people are being a part of the body of Christ. The diaconate group serving the church all the time, that's necessary. The committees, the groups, the studies, the life groups, all are necessary and all require people. I could go on and on about the things that happen behind the scenes of church each week. As a matter of fact, sometimes I even get a phone call and it's someone calling in saying, hey, I want to thank this person for doing that. And I'm like, okay, I'll pass that on. I wasn't even aware that that was happening. And so stuff is happening all the time because people are a part of the body and we have need for each other. Verse 22 says that the people that seem to be weaker are necessary. Notice it says seem to be weaker. God has composed the body in such a way that everyone a part of the body of Christ is needed and honored so that there's no division in the body, so that we can care for one another. If one person's suffering, we all suffer. If one person in the body of Christ is suffering, we all feel that. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had a flag football team, and this seemed to fit well because I'm pretty competitive. And actually, our quarterback on the flag football team went to the Air Force Academy and played on their football team there. So we had a pretty competitive, good football team. But one game I went to catch the ball and the ball hit my thumb and pushed it back and I needed to have surgery on my thumb, on my ulnar collateral ligament. And when I did, my hand was in a cast for a couple weeks and my whole body felt that, meaning my left hand had to compensate for my right hand. And so we all suffer when we don't function as part of the body. And hear me when I say this. I think overall our church does a great job loving and serving one another. We got a chance to see that during this COVID season. People stepping up and doing things that they don't normally do. People giving food, people making masks, people helping to shift the service to virtual. A lot of people making phone calls to check in on one another. So our church does a good job loving and serving one another. Sometimes you might have the thought, well, church would be better off if I just did my own thing, if I was just by myself, if I wasn't part of the body, dealing with all the logistical things, political things that are going on in church. That's not true. We cannot think like that. If anything, that thought might be rooted in pride, like thinking that it's all about you. Imagine for a second if your earthly body did that. Imagine if your blood, 5 liters of blood, said, you know what, I just want to hang out by myself in that bucket over there and have nothing to do with you, have nothing to do with circulating the body anymore. And I want to function independently. Think about it. That is not good. The body would suffer. The same thing if our brain said, you know what, I want to function independently. I don't want to function with the body. Although sometimes my brain does seem to function independently and I need to give it a little kickstart. But you can see how just like our human body is meant to be connected and be one, the church of Christ, the body of Christ is meant to be one. Lastly, I want to look at how the part of the body is supposed to function together. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Verse 27 is reiterating what we've been talking about this whole sermon, that we are one body, that we are the body of Christ, that we are individual members, but collectively one body. And so God appoints people in the church so that they continue to exist, so that the body of Christ continues to function, to defend doctrine, proclaim the gospel, mature as believers, reach the nations. And so you can see how in verse 29, Paul asks some rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? He goes on and the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. No, because your value doesn't come from how God has gifted you. Your value comes from being connected to Christ, being a part of the body. Your value comes from being connected to Christ, but you are a part of the body. And he closes with this. Yes, these gifts are good, but you know what's better? Love. Love is better. Love for God and one another is better. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love. The next chapter. He says, I will show you a more excellent way. Love for one another. Jesus said to his disciples, people will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. So where do we go from here? Well, we can pray for unity in the church. We can pray for us to function as one body and function with as one with diversity and together. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we see through thousands of years in Scripture of how your people are important to you. So important, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross to purchase us from being separated from you. It showed your love and value for your people and that you want us to be a part of the body. You want us to be one. You want us to be connected, functioning together, God. So I pray that your Spirit helps us to do that here at Faith Chapel. God, I pray that you continue to unite us, help us mature into Christ, and walk faithfully with you in one another. In Jesus' name, amen.